Father, as we come this morning to this place, we need so much of your help and ministry to us in the Spirit and issues that we confront. We ask that this will be a good moment for those that are here. In Christ's name, amen. I want to pick up the issue in Ephesians of the building, but moving on just briefly to the idea of the city of God, which we talked about, but I'm not sure thoroughly enough. I think it's an important concept. Now, it evolves out of Ephesians in the fact that in chapter 3 especially, of course, chapter 2 gives us the building of God, which is the habitation of God, the building being the body of believers, as well as then the temple as both individual and collective. So the building is identified in Ephesians 2 as a temple, worship center. That's what we've talked about a good deal, but I think it's a vital concept because it gets away from the idea of having to call God forth and pay homage to Him, which is what religion is fundamentally all about. Whereas the inner temple, which Christ emphasized as well as Paul, is the worship center that functions with us constantly. See, the difference between getting involved in religious exercises to worship versus having the worship center within us where everything is, in a way, worship, even your work, your life day by day, in as much as you are carrying the Spirit of Christ with you, the temple is continuous. In the Old Testament, they had the continual burnt offering. And that was a type of or prefiguring what now is within us as a continual identification with God in us. In that respect, then, the building and the temple, or the building as a temple, is a spiritual thing. And Paul says he looked for the building not made with hands. In 2 Corinthians 5:1, if the earthly house of this dwelling is dissolved, we have one eternal in the heavens, a building not made with hands. So everywhere the shift in the New Testament is from the flesh factor to the spirit factor. And we carry that into the issue of the city of God, which has not been, in my own hearing or reading, ever really emphasized. But the building as a temple is one thing, but the building as the city of God is something else now. And reflects the collection of a building complex. We take the cue from Abraham, who came out of Ur of the Chaldees. Ur was quite a great city, and Abraham was born there, but it was a city of idolatry. His father was an idolater. And somewhere, but I haven't put my hand on it again in the archives and in my research of the situation, I came across the idea that his father was even a prominent idolater. But be all that as it may, his father's an idolater. And the vital factor here is knowing where Abraham got his information or got his interest in going out with his family across the Fertile Crescent, about a 1,500-mile trek. It says he went out looking for a city that has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Actually, the designer and producer or executor is God. And it says he was content to dwell in tents with Isaac and Jacob because he was looking for a city that had foundations. Later on, in a few verses later in chapter 11, it speaks of those who were the faithful of the Jews. It says, they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And if they had been mindful of the country from which they came out, they might have been able to return. But it said they looked for a country. It says, and they that say such things declare plainly they seek a country. But then it says, for which cause God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. Now everything in connection with this city points to a spiritual factor, not a material thing. The general tendency in the church today is to assume that if you give up all the material things on earth, you're going to get them in heaven. Your reward for giving them up here, which is like winning the pie-eating contest and getting a reward of a dozen pies. But that is very rampant in the Muslim religion, they're all, if they suffer and sacrifice and give up things on the earth, then they get this glorious material or fleshly experience in heaven. So that's their reward for all their privations on earth, is to get the material goodies in heaven. But that's typical of the church everywhere. Everybody's looking forward to the city. I don't think people are as much concerned to see Christ as they are to get their mansion or to live in excellent circumstances. Be all as it may, I'm not really looking forward myself to a mansion in heaven, but I think that's what people think of. And of course, John 14 sort of misleads them in terms of using the word mansion. Now, what it does is to imprison us. We flee from earth to be imprisoned again in a space-time problem in heaven. Now, people don't like me to take away their goodies. I know that. And what I have to say is that we have no concept of what it means to be free of the cocoon and free of the space-time world and able to function in the same energies that God functions in, that have been the universal energies. The energy that it takes to maintain this universe is so beyond any human comprehension. What I'm trying to help us understand is that same energy is applied to us here on the earth if we are open to understand that sort of thing. It isn't that we shouldn't be living in houses or even in very nice houses. I don't really deny anyone the right to live in an elegant home. I've never said that. We meet in some. It is in a lot of ways, a concept that is imprisoning, no matter how grand you can imagine it. The general concept is that the city people are seeking is the Disney-esque type of city, the Disneyland in the sky. That's what they think, almost universally in the church. The idea of a glorious, earthly kind of city is always rampant. Because what one thinks is going to be the city of the future, I don't know, and I'm not really concerned. If a person likes that, my attitude would be my guest, It isn't so much what the city is going to be as it is what it is now. Inhabiting the city of God now is the real message of the New Testament. And it is a spiritual city. Third chapter of Ephesians, very powerful in bringing to us the concept of the meaning of the energy of God in us and through us. It's a very uplifting thing. He says, "For this cause I bow my knees to the Father, of whom every patria in heaven and upon earth is named." A patria is not easily definable, because patria and polis are used interchangeably. Polis is the city and patria is called the country. But in Greek, the idea of city is more focused on citizenship or citizenry than on a city per se. It's the city of God is an assembly of the believers. That is, it's a unity of believers, just as an earthly city is a political unity. If you were trying to define a city from a technical point of view, you'd have to call it a dependent political unity within a given nation or state. In Greece, they had the city-state, which was an independent unity, and I'd have to say defining that would be an independent political unity, because it had no country other than itself. The Greek concept of polis was a broad concept and reflected more the people than the position or the location or the structures. So the Greek use of polis is different. Whenever we think of city, invariably, we imagine buildings and substantial structures. But the city of God is a spirit city. And of course, that passage I quoted to you in Hebrews, where it says they were seeking a country, but God is not ashamed to be called their God, because He's preparing for them a city. So the two words are used interchangeably. And the impact of it is, there is an energy of God that runs through us and joins us together in spite of all of our human limitations of time and space and personality. We have a collection of personalities in a city, in a fellowship like this. And many variables in the personalities, many in church groups, many divisions take place. It's important to understand the divisions in the church today, which Paul says are carnal or fleshly, but he doesn't say we have to change it. He's not saying be united, don't be fleshly. He's saying you are fleshly, therefore you are divided. So you live with it. But the thread of God's energy runs through the entire world of believers, not just the city or whatever. But now many church groups feel that you have to, if you're going to be united, you have to all believe the same things or be in the same enclave. But this energy of God runs through all the divergences of human thought and personality and situation. And we are one. We are a city of God. We are citizens of that city. Now, beyond that, we are placed in the city in terms of what God wants us to be in that city. That's a little different than the building in terms of the analogy, the figure speech, but the same impact. in the building, we talked about woodwork or pieces of molding or whatever. You don't have to be a mantle or a stud. You can be a little piece of molding that fits in a spot that is for you. Now, I want to press a point here that I may not have emphasized. The question always comes up, what are we doing here on the earth? Why doesn't God just save us and take us to His home? Well, the conventional wisdom here is that we are being prepared for heaven spiritually. And we're going through our trials on earth in order that we may be prepared for heaven. Very faulty concept. For one thing, if you've got children that go ahead, they haven't had any time to be prepared. Second thing is, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says we're going to be changed. From what to what? Third thing is, I've laid to rest a large number of people over 40 or 50 years. I don't know that I laid to rest anybody that I thought had been really perfected and ready for heaven. And many saints of long standing, I'm a little bit, to be honest with you, just a little bit leery of occupying eternity with them in their present state, even though they've been on the road for a great many years. I don't know whether we could choose our neighborhood or not. I could hope we would all be together here. I'm not sure every one of you here hopes that. But see, we get so mixed up in our earthy, fleshly, human ideas of what things ought to be, and we're chugging along with an ox cart religion. Because we have to cover every foot by a wooden wheel. Chug, chug, chug. See? So their worship has to be come to the place and sing and talk and so forth and worship. So you do it on Sunday or on Wednesday night if you're not having business meetings. That concept where everything that goes between us and God has to be done. We have to cover every foot of space with your cumbersome ox cart. Now, whereas the idea of being possessed by the energy of the Spirit of Christ means that He is doing things within us that do not require a hands-on craftsmanship. See? That can get very frustrating and distressing. Because again, in the church, the whole mood is, we're going to get you ready for heaven. How are we going to get you ready? We're going to see that you get out and do your work for Jesus. You're going to do your witnessing. You're going to do all of these things. And then you're going to be ready for heaven. The more you've witnessed and the more you've read of the Bible, the more you've prayed to the Lord, the better you are for heaven. I would not like to have to live with the people I know who've gone that route. Instead of the energy of God functioning in us as the master craftsman, He is working with us and we are fitting into the body now. You know, He's sandpapering us and planing us and whatever necessary that we take our place in the body. And as we are living with the body of believers, we are fitted into our spots as we go along. Afflictions which might work out patience in us or endurance or whatever are not getting us to a state where we can endure things when we get to heaven. They're working in us, handling or coping with things on the earth. If I can get this concept across, I think it's very liberating that you just be yourselves. That may be dangerous to say. Let the Spirit of God is working with you. You don't put on a phony facade. The moment you say, I'm going to be different, that moment you're putting on a cloak. Well, the moment you say, I'm going to be humble, right away you put on a facade. I'm going to try to be humble now. You hear a sermon on humility until you walk out the door. I'm going to be humble now. Now, the energy of Christ within us, which is not only crafting our spirits, if you will, but melding us together, fusing us together, so that whether you're here or in Cape Town, South Africa, Nome, Alaska, wherever believers are, meeting under whatever banners, as long as they are Christ banners. You know, I mean, I'm not saying that all religions are in this process, but wherever they are looking to Christ for their salvation, probably a good way to put it. With many variables in the religious field, of religious ideologies, there's a unifying energy process going on to tie us together. And not only then are we the building being fitted piece by piece, if you will, but also a city being developed as citizens point by point or place by place, so that you have people within the city of God functioning in whatever way God decides they should function, but that's not our decision, see? It's not my decision as to how I want to function in the body. He has to do this in us in the process of His being in our spirits, energizing process. A lot of things have been done in my life and are being done in your lives that you have no real reason for. You have no calculated decision making, but ultimately they bring people together the way the Lord wants them to come together. So that's in the City of God concept, which I'm working with. I've spoken of it in several meetings, but I'm working with it, fashioning it as I go, to bring us into a position where our reliance, our weight, is on the energy of Christ within our spirit rather than on a fleshly construction process. Now, when it comes to human interactions, fleshly relationships, we may need to do some work there. If you're acting like a ninny, maybe you ought to not act like a ninny if you want people to like you, you know. That has nothing to do so much with the spiritual side of things. People who have a problem, I've said it before, people who have a problem with temper are not going to be thrown out of the kingdom, but they might lose a job or something. You know, it's good to cultivate your human relationships, but that's not so much a spiritual function. I've been with people who are irascible old coots that nevertheless have a real heart for Christ. I have been with people who are as mellow as a banana and they have no heart for Christ. They're just nice people. If we had to see that God was shaping everybody to be great people so they could fit together in a wonderful fellowship, we'd be extremely disappointed. What we have here is what there is. People think if they could be transported back to the church in Acts, what a lovely time it would be, and I take great exception to that. It can be a would be a real disappointment, and you'd want to get transported back again to the modern day church. And the same thing is true with people who wander from church to church looking for the right church. It's a futile thing. But the great thing of it is that there's a work going on in us that is often imperceptible, certainly to ourselves, maybe to others, but it's being done nevertheless, and we are being fitted into the building and gathered in worship and fitted in the city by the energy of Christ. And we don't have maybe a whole lot to do with that. It's an interesting thing that where faith is a gift of God for salvation, it is then, on the other hand, assumed that we have to work on it after salvation. See that? You have to shape faith, building up your most holy faith. But that's totally misquoted and out of context. Building up your most holy faith. He's not talking about faith in God. He's talking about the faith as the ideas of salvation. Building up yourselves in your most holy faith. See, so growing in understanding of the faith, not in faith per se. Faith is a process that is at work in us in spite of ourselves and supersedes the pettiness and pedantry and pettifoggery of our earthly sojourn. I have not seen in hundreds of thousands of miles of travel and thousands of Christians any evidence that, other than the fact that a person who's been a boozer and beats his wife every night becomes a Christian and now changes his whole perspective. That's different. But in terms of people being more gracious, more loving, more kind, all these sorts of things which are fleshly expressions of it, there isn't a whole lot of that going on. People develop and grow. They ought to, and they ought to mature and all of that. But in terms of the Spirit, a work is going on in us that is beyond our capacity to handle. And the mark of it is, evidence is, that in spite of all, we care about Christ. That's the evidence. As much a rascal or whatever you may be, you care about Christ. And that's what shows His Spirit is working in you. And any effort to cultivate that Spirit by religious activity is totally out of order. You cannot, by the flesh, improve your spirit. Paul said, having begun in the flesh, are you now, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? That's a pretty direct statement of what I'm telling you here. So, if you have any complaint, make them to Paul, you know. You got me off the track. Well, I think maybe I better stop here before I put everybody to sleep. All right. Well, Father, we thank you for some words today that we've shared. We ask that Spirit will make them real to us and give us peace in our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.